You can have a seat. How's everybody doing today? I don't know if you heard it, but it's cold outside today. I don't know. That makes you the real Christians, because you didn't say, I'll go to Christmas Eve service and just stay home today. So I'm sure nobody did that. Don't worry about it. You know, as we look to the book of Mark, as we've been doing, I thought about this when I was a kid. I had to share a room with my older brother, Dan, who comes here. He was at the Nine. What I mean by that really is that I got to sleep in his room on a nightly basis. Other than that, it was his. And there was this one time that I'll never forget. My dad had spent all day preparing the bedroom for a new paint job. So my dad was meticulous, right? He would, every tack hole from like Larry Bird posters and, you know, Michael Jordan posters, stuff like that, he filled with the caulk, you know, and would smooth it out. See, if you ever done that or maybe seen someone do that, there's big, you know, white spots that will eventually be covered over by paint. And that's, he was going to do that the next day. So that night, my cousin Ryan was over, and we were deciding, you know, it would be fun. Let's leap from bed to bed, tackling each other into the walls. Fun? If you had any boys in your house, that's how it goes, right? And but we decided, you know, it would be even more fun than that. Let's do it in the dark. So we turned the lights off, and we proceeded to crash and bang, and it was amazing, right? And so my brother decided to play a prank. When you see him later, you can get him back for me. I still haven't forgiven him, all right? So he turns on the light, and he goes, "You guys, look what you've done." And he's pointing to the walls and all the big white blotches and everything. And, you know, he thought maybe that would be funny for a second until I'd realize, well, that's stupid. How could we possibly have done that? But I panicked, and I began to think, oh my God, my dad is going to kill me. I've ruined the walls. I've ruined the walls, right? So as he's kind of laughing, I'm like, I got to go tell him. And Dan's like, no, because he knew he was dead too. And so I go downstairs. My dad is half asleep in the recliner. If you got a dad like that, or you are a dad like that, don't wake him up. And certainly don't wake him up by going, "Dad, I ruined the walls." What? He gets up. He climbs up the stairs. I think he broke the stairs himself, running up so hard. He comes into the room. My cousin Ryan's hiding in a corner. My brother is long gone. And I'm like, look. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, ruined the walls. Look. And he's just like, I don't swear. And then we all died, but then we came back to life, I guess. I don't know. But here's why I bring up that silly story from my childhood. When we were in the dark, we were blind. We couldn't see. That's one way of blindness. But then there's the lights turn on, the eyes are open, the ears are open, and in a way, we were still blind. I was. And the reason I was is because I was so scared about the present circumstance. It's all I could see. So instead of stopping and going, wait, what? No, maybe that dent in the wall was Ryan's head. But these blotches all over the place, like, that's silly, right? But I was so panicked in the moment that even though my eyes were open, I didn't see. And so, just like that, we're going to see two groups, the Pharisees, and they are like in the dark. Their hard-heartedness has them blind. But then the disciples, who you'd think, well, they're the A-plus students. Maybe a D, we'll give them. You see, they have their eyes open, they're with Jesus, but they're also blinded because of the present circumstances and how that can so easily happen to us. It's all a matter of perspective. This is the weekend before Christmas. I wanted to give you a present, all right? Someone's like, gift cards. No, it's not gift cards. It's not gift cards. It's even better, all right? Okay. So if you're new here, you're like, is he going to hang someone with that thing? Like, what is this, right? So this is, of course, our rope of hope. Okay? And it's funny, I was visiting, we do some Christmas visits with some of our people who can't come to church this time of year. And I was first with Carol Zeitema, and Carol was talking about Bill, who went to be with the Lord this year. And she said, you know, Bill always loved it when we were watching your sermons at home when you brought out that rope with the green tape. I was like, I'll bring it out in honor of Bill. And then the next day we were visiting Marilyn Gardner in the nursing home, and she was talking about, she goes, I always loved it when you brought out that rope. I was like, you know what, Marilyn, just for you, I'll bring it out. And I was planning to anyway, so God just worked it out perfectly, right? It's a matter of perspective. It's opening your eyes, even if they're already open, or you think they are. And what I mean by that is, If you've never seen this or you don't remember, this is the rope of hope. And it represents my life. It represents your life, yours, okay? And we can look, and you can easily think, well, that's my 70 or 80 or 90 years. If, you know, some of you are climbing even beyond that, good for you. But eventually that's going to run out, right? But the problem is this rope, just imagine it keeps on going because you actually were made in the image of God. You have an everlasting soul. It will not run out. This green tape, this is the here and now. And what happens is we need to open our eyes because all we see is that initial thing, the green tape. And Jesus is like, now look. Look what I have. Look what I've done. Look what I'm going to do. Right? Look. And we're like, oh, no. So we need to open our eyes and see. It's a matter of perspective. Let's pray as we go to God's word. Lord, I just ask for your help for each and every person in this room and online with us as well. Lord, this is a beautiful, blessed time of being with family and being with friends and gifts and celebrating your birth, Lord Jesus. But man, it can also be real hard in this green tape world where we miss somebody, where we're hurting, or where we don't have. And so, oh God, I pray you'd focus our eyes on you, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah to your name. Do your work through your spirit. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right, so we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 8. It's going to start in verse 11 if you want to follow along. We saw the announcement for the Christmas Eve services. I'm real pleased with it as far as the signups go. It looks like we're not going to have any problems. In fact, I was pretty surprised at how many of you like the Monday night option, to be honest. It'll probably be our fullest. So I say that because if you know somebody or somebody in the community, still and bring them up. They don't have to sign up. We will have plenty of room, I think, because everyone's spread out so good. And so I'm happy about that. And so don't feel like they can't come if they didn't sign up or something like that. Just bring them along and make room for them, okay? This, not just this week, it's not like a hard and fast transition, but Mark is going from imagine it's a play, it's the action gospel. He's going from Act 1 to Act 2. Act 1 was in and around Galilee, right? Sort of that northwest corner above Jerusalem, mostly Jewish lands. He did foray, like we saw last weekend, into Gentile lands, but mostly huge crowds, lots of miracles, driving out demons, stuff like that, right? That's Act 1. Act 2 is going to slowly turn into Jesus, and most of the time he's with his disciples. And they're on their way to Jerusalem, where Act 3 will take place. And he's going to be with his disciples, and they're not the best students. And remember, they're like a mirror, right, for us. It's easy to criticize them, but honestly, a lot of times it's us. And you should feel good about that, that Jesus hung in there with them. He will with you, right? And so last week, we saw Jesus in Gentile lands. And then right after some miracles there online, I did a message on the feeding of the 4,000. So it's really important as we roll into this little scene, especially in a few verses, that they didn't really have much, and yet Jesus fed 4,000. Just like in the Jewish lands when he fed 5,000 men, probably even more than that. And so just keep that in mind as he comes back to Jewish lands and he's met by the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, who so far we've seen in Mark, they don't like Jesus so much. And it's not going to really get much better here. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. All right, so how many like tests? Anybody? A couple of you, nerds. All right, it's okay. How many hate tests? Oh, more of you. Okay, good. Yeah. But the thing is the test can be good or bad, but I mean, it's kind of depending on how you like it. But a good test is objective. Like, what is it meant to do? It's meant to see if you know, or if it's true, or if it's real, right? That's not this kind of test. It's a Greek word translated test, but it's only used 4 times in the New Testament. Once is when the devil tested Jesus. That tells you all you need to know about the word. The other 3 are the Pharisees, including right here, where they're testing him, but it's a kind of test that is meant to be, gotcha, right? It's a test that's meant to be a stumbling block, not to find out if you're really who you are. They say to him, look, if you're really from heaven, we need a sign. And that actually makes sense on the surface, right? If some whack job starts walking around saying, I'm sent from God, you might want a little bit of confirmation that that's true. So the problem is that word sign, like in the Gospel of John, that means miracle, but not so in Mark. So we're not told, what are they looking for? They don't tell him, and perhaps that's the point, right? Like, it's all shifty. Like, whatever he might call a sign from heaven, they would say, nah. Because, I mean, they've been around. They know what he's done. I mean, I don't know, maybe feeding 4,000 people with just a little bit of a, you know, McFish sandwich, you know? Or feeding 5,000 with a Hebrew Happy Meal. Maybe that's a sign, no? How about deaf people? They can now hear, and blind people can see, and paralyzed people are walking, and dead people are alive. Maybe? No? Right? So and they knew. I mean, they didn't deny his power. We saw a bunch of chapters earlier where they called him demonic. And so the point is, same thing happens today, and maybe it happens with you, and I need you to hear me, that unbelief loves to disguise itself as logic or objective testing or objective truth, but it isn't. It's hard-hearted unbelief. It isn't just, I don't have the evidence to believe in you, it's I don't want to. That's their problem. He doesn't fit in their box. I have no doubt that if Jesus had come to town with all these miracles and then told all the people, follow the Pharisees, they would have loved him. Listen, I think he might be the Messiah. Because he would have fit into their theology, fit into their box, but he doesn't. In fact, he came and called them a bunch of hypocrites, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombstone. They were like, this guy, what? And so they're asking for a test, but they're really, or asking for a sign, but they would have denied just about anything. And so Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Like, have you ever done that? Parents? Right? It's like Jesus. It's like almost like a prayer of patience. But he's also just so disheartened. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, you're going to see that in Act 2 about 12 times, I think. That statement, very important. No sign will be given to this generation. He says generation twice, right? And then to cap it off, he left them, he got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. When he uses that term generation, it's almost like he's looking back at the generation of Israelites in the wilderness. And there's so much like them, right? And again, it isn't that they didn't see the evidence of God in the wilderness, like they watched him part the Red Sea. They saw plagues. They saw, it was crazy stuff, right? What was their real problem? It isn't that God isn't here or God isn't doing something. It's that he's not doing what I want when I want it. Send me back to Egypt. It was better there. And he's basically saying the same thing to the Pharisees. There's plenty of evidence. You see it if you're looking for it, but you're not. Because you want your will. You want God to do what you want when you want it. That's what it comes down to. Face to face with a battle of wills. Is it it's going to be mine, my way, or God's? And let's face it, this ending is very sad. Like, picture. It's a physical parting, but a lot more is going on here, isn't it? As Jesus and his disciples get in a boat and go away, the Pharisees are left on the shore, not going with him, still unable to even consider he is who he says he is. And it's like this parting, and it's sad. The disciples, as we're going to see in a bit, are barely better. They're not completely blind by hard-heartedness, but they're not seeing. They're not hearing. What's the difference? That's key. What's the difference? They got in the boat with Jesus. They stayed with Jesus. They still heard the word of Jesus. They still listened, even if they weren't quite hearing. They still saw, even if they weren't quite seeing. And I'm just encouraging you, if you feel lost or overwhelmed or still tripping over the same stuff and you want to give up, don't. Stay in the boat. Stay with him. Continue to ask him to teach you and help you. And little by little and slowly, more slowly, often than we want, he will open your eyes and he will open your ears and he will change your mind. But you got to stay with them. And that's the beautiful for them and sad for the Pharisees. What do we learn from that first group? Well, a pursuit of my will, and I want you to say it that way as you look at it, a pursuit of my will, if I do that, what I want, it closes me off from God's will. Because you can't, you know this to be true, You can't go in two directions at the same time. You're going to end up doing a weird dance, right? That nobody wants to see, especially for me, right? So you got to choose. Now, I've known people, this is sad, but over the years, I've known people who their pursuit of their life is there. It's like my job, my success, the way I want my family and who I want to marry and what, not necessarily sinful things, but it's my will. I want this, right? And as long as God is kind of going along with that plan, they're fine. They show up at church once in a while. Maybe even own a Bible they read sometimes. But man, what happens when that detours completely? And God says, I have a completely different plan and a completely different will. And so many are like, well, forget it then. Because you're supposed to go along with mine. Whether it's under the disguise of religiosity like the Pharisees, or power like we'll see Herod. It's this idea that I want my will, not God's. And you know what that makes you, right? God. You see, the Pharisees' problem was not logic or proof, but that he did not fit in their box. Right? And I wanted to stop here because if you're here, and probably most of us aren't in this, but you might be a few, maybe more, I don't know. And quite frankly, you're just sitting here like, I don't believe any of this. And I refuse to even consider it. I'm just begging you to step back and watch out. I don't believe that you're not believing in it because there's not enough evidence or it's not logical. That's a disguise. You don't want to. Because as soon as you do, God is God and you're not. God's plan is your plan, not yours. And that can be scary. I admit it. But really, it's far scarier for you to continue to play God for your life. Right? You hear, especially over the last number of years, something like, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. Ever heard this? It's so ironic. Do you know what science is? It's the observation of God's creation. That's all it is. Science doesn't create anything. It observes, it discovers. Wow, look at the complexities of the human eye. Look at how the stars and the sky and the planets and, right, like DNA. That's crazy. That baby I'm holding in my arms surely came from primordial sludge that just changed into life. That takes faith to believe that, but it's logical. It's not logical. It's just admit it. I don't want to believe, because as soon as I do, it opens up a whole nother plan for my life, and I don't want that. And, you know, we become God. The other night, I was looking for my white dress shirt, because I only have one. Well, I have one other, but has terrible ring around the collar. Forget it. It's not good. At least five of you are going to tell me your plan to get rid of ring around the collar after church, and I appreciate that. But I like just the one that doesn't have that, and I can just put it on. And so I'm looking for it, and it could be one of three places, the laundry area, my closet, or this laundry basket that has clothes in our bedroom. And so I go to where I thought it was, the laundry area first. Nope. My closet. Nope. The basket. No. I went to each location three times, so six total. It's not there. Somebody stole my shirt. Who stole my shirt? Like, who would steal your shirt, right? Finally, out of desperation, because I didn't want to ask Heather, because she'd just laugh at me. So I go back to the laundry area, the first place I looked, and oh, on top is my white shirt. And I go, ugh. Heather's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I'm so stupid. She's like, I know, but why now? No, she didn't say that. She's too kind. I said, I look at something and I just don't see it, which is a great example of what we're talking about, but it's not why I bring it up. And she was kind, but she's like, yeah, that's why you look in the pantry for something that's about to bite your head off, right? You don't see it. And my whole point of telling that story is if Jamie can't even see the dumb shirt, imagine I want to be God. I want to be control of my life. It really is a terrifying thought. Thank God I don't think it. I don't want that. I want God to be God. And I'm not asking for you to just listen to me and just say, oh, okay, I guess I'll believe this. I'm just asking you to give it an honest test. That's all. Don't just spout out religious cliches and say, you know, oh, well, you know, if God was real, why doesn't he come down and show me? He did. Advent. Well, I didn't see him. I've seen evidence all around me. Just don't spout that out. Just at least consider it. Maybe it's true. And let him reveal himself to you. And I would say this for those of us, many of us who are believers here, don't get super frustrated with those in your life that are like that. Don't try to apologetics them to the kingdom, all right? If they're hard-hearted, they're not going to hear any evidence. They're not going to care. If they're seeking, that's different, right? But if there's like, I don't care, I don't want to hear it, then just, man, be kind, loving, pray for them, and wait for God to move. Don't give up on them. Remember that some of you were probably there at one point too. I know I was. And so, let's get to the super Christians, the disciples. Now, they're in the boat. That's good. But they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. This thing's going to now center around bread, and Jesus is going to be talking about something with that. But they're like on two separate planes. They're worried because they got in too quickly, and someone was supposed to bring bread. What? James, you're supposed to bring those extra loaves. We only got one loaf. We're hungry. What in the world? Peter's about to eat it all. Judas is looking at how he can make money on it, right? See, like they're sitting in this boat. They got one loaf of bread. This is not good. They're with the one who fed 4,000 people. And yet, look in the mirror. No, that's me. But we'll get there. They're talking about bread. And Jesus is talking about something completely better. He cautions them, right? He's still thinking about the Pharisees. And he's still sighing deeply. And he says to them, watch out. Jesus says, watch out. We should watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So leaven is kind of like bread. It's in bread, right? It's like a yeast. It's what makes the bread rise, which makes bread really good, at least part of it, right? And it's usually used as a negative metaphor. Sometimes it's positive because it's really just a metaphor for something that an unseen, invisible, quiet way permeates and affects the whole thing. So that can be good if it's a good thing that it completely changes you, like the Holy Spirit, but usually it's used as a corruption, something quiet, not like a big event, like a quiet thing that slowly and surely changes who you are. And he says, watch out. To the disciples in the boat, watch out. The same leaven that gets the Pharisees and Herod. Herod and Pharisees, they don't even like each other. They got the same leaven. What is it? Well, he doesn't tell us, but we just saw what the Pharisees' problem was. It's the leaven of their own will rather than God's. It has to fit into their box. They will use religion as long as it works, as long as God is okay with how they say it goes. Herod, similar. He was a half-Jew, and he tried to, you know, his family did all kinds of stuff as long as it gained them power and authority. He was face to face with the baptizer, the last Jewish prophet before the Messiah, face to face for days and days and never saw. But here's the thing, he's telling the disciples in the boat, watch out, that same leaven can get into your own heart. You can use religion and you can, right, and want and only see what you want in your will and not what I want. How ironic that as he's saying that, they're going, where's the bread? And proving his point. Right? Proving his point. So easily distracted, right? This could have been an opportunity for the apostles to be like, wow, that's big teaching. Jesus said, okay, so maybe a follow-up question, like, well, do you see any of that in our life? Jesus, what should we do if this happens? Or that good follow-up question to a teacher. Instead, they're like, I'm hungry, right? And they're missing what Jesus is talking about. Instead, it says, they began discussing one another the fact that they had no bread. All they could see is the problem, not what Jesus is really talking about. And that's the leaven itself. And so Jesus is aware of this. He says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now watch, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Remember, the Pharisees' hearts are hardened. And he's like, you're in the boat with me, but is your heart too? It looks a little bit differently, but if you're not seeing what I'm doing, and you're not listening to what I'm saying, and you're just so worried about something that I could easily fix, and you know it, you see me do it, you got the same problem. Your hearts are hardened to the truth of God. But he keeps going, like he says, like, having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Don't you remember? Remember what? Just happened when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. Maybe it was like that. I don't know. And then he keeps going. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And so he said to them, do you not yet understand? You're with the one in the boat who did that. You were part of it. You experienced it. You saw it. You're no different than the Israelites who just saw the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and go, oh, go back to Egypt. I don't know why I bothered, right? You're doing the same thing. Look up. If you need bread, I'm giving it. I'll give it to you. Maybe I won't. I'll know when you need it, when you need it. Stop focusing on your problems. Open your eyes and ears and mind to the truth. So here's how I want to kind of take us to our last point. I want you to imagine if you're a believer and you're in the boat with Jesus, right? You got God's word. You can hear him. You can see him. You can understand the Holy Spirit's working on you. And it's a beautiful thing to do that in the boat and experiencing Jesus. But the problem is we live in the green tape, don't we? And so this beautiful box, oh, that just is so broken because it should be. We all got one of these box of problems, don't we? Might look a little bit differently, but it's always green tape. It might not be bread like they have. It might be this kind of bread. Your problem is, I don't have enough of it. My career, my family, my kids, my health, I don't know why you're not doing this, Lord. I don't understand, right? And it can be so easy to let the initial problem, even though we're in the boat, to be all we see. And all that affects us, right? And what we're saying is, man, you're in a boat with Jesus. Like, as even with your box of problems that's there with you, God, and Jesus does care about them, but open your eyes and look to him. Open your ears and hear him. It's simple, but it's critical. Because just like the apostles in the boat, we can be like, right? And it's like Jesus is like, oh. I told you last weekend, if you were here, that I had a really challenging Friday coming up to lead services for a 6-year-old girl who had died in her sleep. And I'd asked for prayer, and I was blown away how many messages and people and small groups and praying. And I even thought to myself, well, this is a little overkill. I'll be okay. I've been in a lot of sad rooms. And when I got there, I said, that wasn't overkill at all. And since then, too. It was looking into an abyss of where, because the leaven for me, I mean well, but it's like if I just say the right thing, pray the right thing, come up with the right verse, right? And it's like, I can do it. And it's like, I got nothing. I got nothing. And so I can't tell you how many times I literally just closed my eyes and just said, Jesus, just look to you. That's it. You have the words. You have the answers. I have nothing. Just looking to Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, as so many of you prayed, we were doing it together. Even if you were at home or with your small group, your family, and hey, let's pray for, you know, whatever. We did that together. Like collectively, we looked, right, and we turned our eyes to Jesus, and like the great hymn says, the things of the world grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Like you put aside even just a little bit your pie recipes and your shopping lists and your, and like, let's pray. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Like every time we take communion, that's what we do. We together say, Jesus, look what you did. And you're coming again. on Christmas Eve, it's a beautiful tradition to light candles, and I love it and all that, but there's a reason we do it. We do it together. We turn our eyes to him. Because when I fall, you pick me up. When you fall, we pick you up. Together as his people. Sometimes getting a B minus, sometimes getting a D plus. Together we turn our eyes to him. We fix our eyes on him. We fix our ears on him. Because then what happens is the box that you're carrying, again, you just say, you know what? It's hard and it's heavy. But Lord Jesus, who went from the cradle to the cross, from the grave to the ascension to the glories of heaven, I trust you. You'll provide when and where you want, and your will is what I want. I don't want mine. You are God. I'm not. Whatever you might carry or will carry, let him have it. Don't let it transform you like the leaven into someone who doesn't trust Christ. He's worthy, and he has us. This green tape, it's all so temporary, but he has so much more for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you open anyone who's hard-hearted, anyone here who just like the evidence is never going to do it, they need your spirit to open their eyes, that you're the Savior. You came into this world to die for their sin, and they might turn to you and be saved, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us who carry a heavy weight of loneliness or sickness or monies or children, or depression, anxiety, something about their future they're worried about. Lord, this life has plenty of grief, so many blessings too, and we're grateful. But I pray that they wouldn't leave here carrying that, that they would trust you with them. They would trust your timing. They would trust your will and your way. Only your spirit can cause us to do that. We want to hear from you and see you more clearly. We don't want to be deaf and blind to what you're doing and who you are. You've already done so much. You've worked miracles in our lives. And you're coming again. Give us the strength, the courage to continue to walk with you and trust you, to stay with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and worship.